Good morning, happy Sabbath. Today we continue our series of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Last time we looked at where our treasure should be. And where was that? In heaven. Let me just disconnect this. That's not. And what are the treasures? Who are the treasures? The treasures are you and me and all those that we share Christ with, that receive Him. All those who come to Jesus as a result of our investing time and energy and resources in them. And when they accept Jesus, they become those treasures to us and to Jesus, don't they? Today's message is similar, and you'll see how, because today's main passage is in the context of that same sermon that Jesus shared. So let's dig in. Lamps. Lamps have become an interest to my son Gabriel. His girlfriend's grandfather, his name is Dennis, he is an antique lamp collector. And he has had quite a few in storage over the years. And he would find them in antique stores or at auction houses or in garage sales. And he would purchase them for a very low price. Then he would restore them and sell them. And he'd usually get anywhere from 3 to 5, up to 10 times the value that he paid for them. And it was a way to make money with very little physical effort. Lamps actually can be very lucrative. Gabriel said, the one that I have the image of here, it's worth about $750 because it came with the lamp, where the lamp shade, it's made of special colored glass. And then they would replace the lamp stand and redo the wiring, so it was nice and new wiring. And then this one happened to have a matching table, a lamp stand, or lamp table, and the glass of that table was a beautiful cobalt blue that was translucent, so you could see through it. And the glass of the table matched some of the glass in the lamp shade. It was beautiful. They think the shade was the shade of a Tiffany lamp, but not the base. The base was replaced, and so my son actually helped restore that one. Then there was another picture of a lamp. It looks like it used to be a chandelier, and it perhaps used to be an oil lamp chandelier, and because it has the glass that goes up into the top, that's typically in an oil lamp. But then they replaced the oil part with an electrical socket, a light socket. And then it has little prisms that hang around so that when the light shines, it shines through the prisms and shines little rainbow colors all around the room. And the lamp is selling online for $2,500. So, again, quite pricey. Original Tiffany lamps, produced by Louis Comfort Tiffany and his studio from roughly 1895 to 1920, are iconic masterpieces characterized by intricate handcrafted stained glass shades and detailed bronze bases, often utilizing a copper foil technique. Authentic Tiffany lamps sell for between $5,000 to over $1 million. With the record high at auction reaching $2.8 million for an original Tiffany lamp. Now, when I was a kid, my parents took us to the Dominican Republic, that's where my father was from, to visit my grandparents for a summer. And if you've ever been to the Dominican Republic, you might know that The electricity doesn't stay on all the time. Usually it would come on in the morning for a couple hours and then shut off throughout the day and then come on again in the evening for a couple hours. And then around 7 or 8 p.m., it would go out again. So in the evening, my grandmother would, in her home, they had lamps in every room, and my grandmother would go around and light each of the oil lamps that were in each room so we could have light for the evening for about an hour, because by 9 p.m., everyone would go to bed, and she would go around again and blow out all the oil lamps until it was dark. And I know, how many of you had oil lamps growing up? Any of you? And they have a wick, and you just turn it, and the wick goes up, and it gets brighter, and then you turn it the other way, and the wick goes down, and it gets dimmer, and you can just snuff it out that way. We had those growing up in Texas, and anytime the storms came in the springtime, which they were pretty violent storms, if you've ever been in Texas, or in the central states, you know that those storms sweeping through can be pretty intense. So we would shut off all the lights, shut off all the electricity, and we'd turn the lamps on until the storms would pass. In ancient times, lamps were made of clay, and they would be filled with olive oil. They would have cloth wicks, and so you've probably seen those long clay lamps, and they have a bigger hole at the top, opening at the top, and then on the side they had a little nozzle where you can almost like you could pour something, but that's where the wick would stick out, and it was a cloth fabric, and it would dip into the oil, and as long as there was oil in that lamp would be lit. In the tabernacle built by Moses, described in the book of Exodus, there was a holy place and a most holy place. In the holy place, there were several pieces of furniture, and I think Paul talked about it last week. Okay, there was a table of showbread. Bread was changed once a week on Sabbath. It represented the body of Christ. There was an altar of incense where the high priest would offer prayers, representing the prayers of the saints, ascending to God. And there was a golden lampstand with seven lamps on it. There were no windows in the holy place, so the lampstand would provide light for the holy place and the most holy place. And the priest made sure that the seven lamps were kept burning at all times of the day and night. It illuminated the entire holy place. And it represented the light of Jesus to the world that was always shining for all to see. So the question is, why lamps? What do lamps do for us? Well, one, they allow us to see in the dark. Some might say light dispels darkness. Right? Two, it provides a type of security. Because with light, we can see if there's danger around us. And what do we see light with? Our eyes, right? We see light with our eyes. The eyes are amazing. With our eyes, we can detect the reflection of light on objects. Each object reflects different colors, different wavelengths of light. And that's the colors we see. That allows us to detect the location and movement of objects and our proximity to those objects, or the proximity of the objects to us. I'm sure we have a doctor present, a retired doctor, but I'm sure that perhaps you've been to the doctor, and one of the tests they do during a physical is they check your eyes to see if the pupils dilate, right? They open and close, and they'll take a little flashlight and they'll shine it right into your eye and see if it the pupils dilate or contract. And then they'll do another thing. They'll also say, okay, follow my finger with your eyes. Don't move your head, just your eyes. And so they'll have you move this way and that way. And so your eyes can detect the motion of the finger. That checks different sensory motor skills, right? To see if your eyes are working properly. When it's dark, the eye is so sensitive that it can detect, it can even detect one photon of light if it's on the visible spectrum for the human eyes. And all of us have been in a well-lit place before, and suddenly the lights go out and it's completely dark, right? And you can't see anything. You're like, whoa. And then you're, what happens? Then your pupils dilate and your eyes adjust and you can start seeing more and more light to come in. And then you can start to see shapes around you, right? Even in a very dark place, once your eyes adjust, you can kind of see things. Huh? And although you can see some things, you can't see very well in the dark. In a dark room, you can see maybe the shape of objects or the location of objects, but you can't tell what color they are or any specific details. In the image that I have, it's a dark room, it's nighttime, but the windows are open, the shades are open, and you can see a dim light coming from the sky outside, and you can see kind of the silhouette of the trees, the landscape outside, and then far in the distance in the back is a fireplace with a dim glow. But then you can see there's some furniture, there might be furniture in the room, but you can't see the color of the furniture, you can't see the shape, you just know there's something there, right? I remember as a child, I was kind of scared of the dark. How many of you were scared of the dark as a child, right? Well, just a few of you that were brave enough to admit it. But when I was a child, I remember specifically a time I had a little teddy bear, and I had a name for him. His name was Jonathan. And one time, I might have been maybe 7 or 8 years old. I don't remember. It was somewhere around that age. And I was laying in bed, and there was that little bit of glow that was coming in at night from the outside. But all I could see is I had a bookshelf. I had a dresser and a bookshelf. And on top of the bookshelf, I saw the shadow of something that did not look familiar. It wasn't supposed to be there. And it looked like an animal. And I started shouting, "Mom! Mom! There's something there! There's something there, Mom!" How many of you have done that before? And, of course, my dad wouldn't respond to that. He was like, "I'm not dealing with that." And so finally, after enough shouting, "Mom, Mom," my mom comes to the room, and she says, she opens the door and is like, "What is it? What is it, son?" "There's something there. There's something there on the bookshelf." She's like, "There's nothing there." I was like, "Yes, there is. I can see it." So she turns the light on, blinding me, right? And there on top of the bookshelf was my teddy bear, where it shouldn't have been. But it looked like an animal or a creature. Of course, it was in the shape of a bear. It was sitting on top of the bookshelf, frightening me, but it was just my teddy bear, simply because my eyes couldn't really tell what it was. The same happens to us spiritually. The eye is what allows light to enter into the body, and Jesus puts a new dimension on it. Back to our scripture reading today, it's the lamp of the body in Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye, and therefore your eye is good. Or if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If there is light, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So Jesus puts a new dimension on this, saying that the eye can be good or bad depending on the kinds of things we choose to continually look at. For I as good will look at good things. When the light is bright enough, we can also distinguish between truth and error, between good and bad. When we detect bad things, what should we do? It's not a rhetorical question. Say it, say it again, Karen. Stop looking. We shouldn't look at it, right? But if your eye is bad, you'll keep looking at bad things. Sometimes when it's dark, you can see a little, but not enough to know if something is good or bad. In the case of that dark room, you may even think something is good, but in actuality, it's not good. It's bad. And if you think something is good, but it's actually bad, then you're in a very dark and dangerous place. Another example, when I was in high school and college, we took physics, and there's something, a term that's used for sight called parallax. Many of you have heard of parallax before. And basically the idea is that, let's say you're in a vehicle, and this is something everyone who drives should be able to relate to. If you're in a vehicle and you're sitting in the driver's seat and you look at your fuel gauge, if it's a gauge and not a light display, LED display, if you're looking straight on, you can see where the fuel level is. And if it's at a quarter of a tank, you can see that it's at about a quarter of a tank. But if you're on the passenger seat and you lean over and you look at that same fuel gauge, the little bar might appear as if it's on empty, or depending on the orientation of that gauge, it could appear half, but it wouldn't appear at a quarter. But you have to look at the gauge straight on in order to get an accurate reading. Another example is with water. I'm sure any of you fishermen might know that if you throw your line in, the line is going in right there, but when you look, the line under the water, it's really in a different spot, right? Under the water. And so even though it comes in here, it appears as though there, but it's really in the same place, right? But again, it's because of there's a slight, because of the water, it bends or refracts the light. It appears to be in a different spot. And so, do we ever really know what we're looking at? Is it true? Is it right? Sometimes we have to look at things at different angles, different perspectives to see the complete picture. Another example I want to share is that of a story that my wife shared one time with me, and I don't know if it was a children's story or not, but it's a story of a couple, an elderly couple, maybe middle-aged, that they got new neighbors. And the young bride, there was a young couple that moved in, and she would do the laundry, and she would hang the laundry, the clean laundry, out to dry on the clothesline. Well, the old couple that was living next door, the man would look out the window, and he'd say, "Boy, she doesn't know how to do laundry. Her laundry's all dirty. She didn't do a very good job." And day after day, week after week, he would just go off about how she was an awful wife because she wasn't able to do the laundry very well and never got it clean. Well, one day the couple was doing spring cleaning. The older couple was doing spring cleaning. And his wife, cleaned the windows that he was looking out of. And now his window was clean, And he looked out to that laundry again, and wow, it's amazing. She must be using bleach or something, because now the whites look clear white, such beautiful, brilliant white. And it was because what he was seeing was actually the filth, the film on his own dirty window. Light, darkness. We can be deceived with our eyes, can't we? We can be deceived in the dark. It made me think of Jacob's story. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Jacob, how he worked for Laban for 7 years, for Rachel. And then it was time for the wedding. He said, "Laban, I'm ready." And so they had a wedding party. And probably had something to drink, I'm guessing. He probably wasn't thinking very clearly. And without suspecting anything, Jacob was given Leah, thinking it was Rachel. In Genesis 29, 23 to 25, the story says, "Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid." Verse 25, "So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, 'What is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?'" So Jacob only knew what happened in the morning, in the light of day. When it was dark, when it was nighttime, he was deceived. He couldn't see clearly to determine who the woman was. Now I'm sure you gentlemen can laugh and say, "I would definitely know if it was my girl or not." But it was deception. It's a great example of how we can be deceived in the darkness and why we need light to be able to see and distinguish between truth and error, between right and wrong. Jesus says in John 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And that's what we need, isn't it? We need Jesus. We need to follow Jesus because he is the true light that will reveal error, that will dispel darkness, that will dispel falsehood and lies. So we need to follow Jesus. We need to learn about Jesus and his will for our lives. And when we do that, we will walk in light and truth. In Psalm 43, verse 3, Psalmist says, "Send forth your light and your truth. They will guide me. They will lead me to your holy mountain and to your dwelling places." So if we follow his light and truth, they will lead us to God's holy hill and his tabernacle. That's where God's very presence is. And that's where I want to be. How about you? I want to be in his very presence. And if we truly want to be in God's presence, we must purpose in our hearts to be like the psalmist in Psalm 101, verse 3. Psalm 101, verse 3, that says, "I will not set anything wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who go astray. None of them will come near to me." That's a challenge today. Because we've got things that are wicked all over the place. Whether it's a billboard, a commercial, an email, an ad on social media. There's wicked things everywhere. Sometimes we define wicked things as things that are completely grotesque, like gross murder or something like that. But the Bible defines wickedness as anything that's a violation of God's law. Anything that's a violation of God's law. So we need to study His Word, read His Word, so that we can truly see what His will is. So we can know what His will is. And if there's anything wicked, that we do what, Karen? We look away. We look away. In John's first letter, we also receive his warning about worldly things. And that includes lust of the eyes. He says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And I don't know about you, but I want the Father's love in me, not the love of the world. Now, in the context of this passage, last time we were looking at the treasures of the world. And after the passage about our eyes, Jesus warns against looking lustfully at mammon or riches. He says in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Why? Because you can only follow or serve one. If your affection or your focus or your attention is on wealth, it will not be on God. You cannot do both. You can try or claim to, but your heart will ultimately be divided. And that focus and affection usually end up going towards the worldly treasure instead of the heavenly one. And ultimately, you'll be disappointed. Instead, our attention and affection should be on what? Heavenly things. As it says in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that says, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." And why should we do this? When we truly accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we begin to die to ourselves, to the worldly things in our lives, and Christ begins to live in us through His Holy Spirit. It says in Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Can't wait, huh, Paul? So these dark things in the world that we keep seeing happening again and again, sometimes even in our own lives here, whether it's through sickness or tragedy, calamity, death, one day soon it's all going to end. One day soon it's all going to end. And I'll read it again, verse 4 of Colossians chapter 3. "When Christ, who is our life, when He appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Isn't that wonderful news? I want to see that with my eyes. When Jesus comes, the glory, the brightness of His glory is going to dispel all the darkness. And we'll be able to see Jesus as He is. But now that we're in Christ, And Christ is in us. He says to each one of us, and going back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. We need to let our light shine. Let our light shine. In verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." What is it like to let our light shine? It seems, according to that text, it's doing good things. Now, are those good things to be saved? No. It's good things because Jesus wants us to share love with others. Just like David did with his little daffodils. Why do you want to give this lady a vase of daffodils? Why? Because I love God and I want to make other people happy. Amen? That's what doing good things is for. It's because of our love for God and to make others happy. That's how we let our light shine. Good things that others can see with their eyes, not to be seen by men, but to share love with others, to make others happy. But they will eventually see and know that we're Christians. What does the Bible say? They will know we are Christians by our love for each other. And for others. Doing kind things for others. Visiting the sick. Praying for people. Sharing a meal with someone. Taking a walk with them. Happily caring for the church family. For the church property. When the opportunity is right, sharing what you know about Jesus and what he's done in your life. Maybe sharing a glow tract, a study guide, a book, something that can bless them. As I mentioned last time, this church family does a lot for people. And I'm grateful to be a part of it. Whether it's food pantry or whatever mission you're in. Because I know a lot of you do things quietly on your own. That's what I've learned. And it's a beautiful thing. And I want you to know that I appreciate each one of you for what you do. And I know Jesus appreciates each one of you for what you do. And I know each person that has been a recipient of your love and your kindness appreciates what you do. Let's continue to be a light for Traverse City and the surrounding community so that others can see and know who Jesus really is and be ready for his soon return. He's coming very soon. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing your light to us through your word. Lord, there are so many things in this world that lead to darkness. There's such wickedness. Even in a beautiful place like Traverse City. Lord, help us to be so filled with your love and your light and your word that anywhere we go, the light that is shown through us would dispel the darkness. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your light and your truth. Help us to be ready for your soon return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.